how beautiful and appropriate it is that the Ascension and Pentecost are followed up immediately by Trinity Sunday. First comes Christ's ascension into heaven, which brings us right into the Trinitarian communion, this beautiful love shared between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then this heavenly communion bursts forth onto earth through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So first we're brought spiritually into this heavenly communion, and then the communion comes to us and now dwells within us here on earth. We get the best of both worlds here. It's wonderful. And all of this, of course, is preceded by Holy Week and Easter, the ultimate experience of Christ giving himself up for us on the cross before the Father raises him from the dead through the Holy Spirit. So we've been deeply immersed in the magnificent life of the Trinity all along. And we can be immersed in it every day if we stay clear from sin, if we live in a state of grace. We're simply taking a moment now, as I mentioned earlier, to specifically highlight this astounding reality today. It's with us every day. It's not like this, as I mentioned, it's not like this is your one chance. Grab it today. It's Trinity Sunday, and then it's over for the rest of the year. No. And it's not like someone just dreamed this up since the church ran out of ideas for the liturgical calendar. They were like throwing darts at a wall. Oh, yeah, the Trinity. Of course not. And it's not like the Trinity is some abstraction that we can't even begin to understand or experience. On the contrary, the three persons of the Trinity created us humans only so that we might share in the love they have for each other. That's why they created us, to share this love. And they never stop seeking to draw us deeper into communion with them, even when we wander off, when we go astray. Yet this reality isn't limited to Christians, as we see in today's first reading from Exodus, which takes place shortly after the golden calf disaster. Remember the first time Moses went up Mount Sinai, God gave him the Ten Commandments, he comes back down there worshiping a golden calf. It didn't go so well. Despite this disaster, God still longs for communion with his people. And so he beckons for Moses to come back up onto Mount Sinai to meet with him again. Yet even before Moses can beseech God's mercy, God stands with him. We heard he stands with him, proclaims his own name, Lord, and then passes before Moses crying out, the Lord, a merciful and gracious God, slow to anger and rich in kindness and fidelity. Wow. Just imagine the scene in your mind. Imagine if God was standing right here, said, Lord, and then he passed before us with those wonderful words. God not only confesses his mercy, kindness, and fidelity. He could have done that from heaven, a booming voice, right? But he humbles himself tremendously in appearing to Moses. He's right next to him, and he speaks. And so he's showing his very deep desire for communion with these people, even though they wander astray all the time. Then Moses, who is likely pretty stunned at this point, drops down in worship and asks God once again to come along with the Israelites, this stiff-necked people, and to pardon their wickedness and sins and receive them as his own. It's marvelous. And what a marvelous exchange between God and Moses here. This is really quite amazing if we stop to think about it. But now God has already provided the answer. Moses beseeches mercy, but God has already given them another chance. However, what do the Israelites do? Well, we kind of know the story, right? They respond by repeatedly disobeying him and then beseeching his mercy. We see it time and time again. Putting God to the test is what they're doing. And eventually they pay the ultimate price when they're unable to enter into the promised land of Canaan because of their repeated refusals to join in communion with God. This is their repeated sins, rejection of God. Nevertheless, God still keeps trying to win the hearts of the descendants of this wilderness generation who do enter into Canaan, and he's at it for more than 1,000 years. slowly revealing himself more and more as the people are able to digest this revelation. Yet, his people still keep turning away from him. Therefore, in the fullness of time, God fully reveals himself, proving, as St. John says in today's gospel, that he so loves the world that even with all of its wickedness and sinfulness, he is not ready to give up on it. Instead, he makes his final and most extraordinary move by giving up his only son so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. That's right. He desires communion with us so much that he, the Creator, is willing to become a creature and die for us. Not to give us a free pass, but to show us firsthand the only way to communion with the Trinity, which is to love like the Trinity. That's what communion means. We have to love like them if we're going to commune with them. So clearly Christ didn't come to condemn and destroy. Rather, he came to save us from condemnation. He is the new Moses, as we hear the fathers of the church say, who intercedes for us once and for all and beckons us to join him on the final exodus. He's done everything he possibly can except force his grace and mercy on us. He always gives us free will. He's never going to force. And so now, for those of us who are baptized, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwell within us because of what Christ has done. Marvelous, marvelous. However, don't take this in a romantic way like we see sometimes in popular society at sports games. It used to be very common. I don't know if it is anymore, but there always used to be at least one sign in any big sporting event, John 3:16. And that's our gospel is John 3:16 to 18 today. Popular culture also makes Jesus out to be kind of some softy. Oh, he didn't come to condemn, he came to save. So we basically get a free ride, right? He's just a big softy, a big teddy bear. You know, Jesus, he's such a nice guy, that Jesus. That's not true. That's phoniness. Christ did indeed come to save, but we must allow ourselves to be saved. Again, he's not going to force it on us. We have to allow ourselves to be saved by following him faithfully and obediently. This is what it means to believe. That key word, believe. Everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. Otherwise, if we don't truly believe and only pay him lip service, then we risk paying the ultimate price of not being able to complete this exodus with him from earth to the promised land of heaven. It is absolutely crucial for us to see that believe means to follow the way, the truth, and the life. And that's Jesus. Again, not some romantic, I believe, sure. It's not some vague feeling or notion here. It's very concrete. Just think about it. If you truly believe in something or someone, then you change your life accordingly, right? You don't say, oh, yeah, sure, I believe, and then live totally contradictory to that. That's ridiculous. As if you don't believe in what this thing or this person. Let me give you a couple examples. As something, maybe you're committed to living a healthy lifestyle. You say, okay, well, I want to live to a ripe old age, and I want to be fulfilled in my body. I want to be able to go and do things. So I'm going to eat right. I'm going to exercise. That's what I'm going to do. And I believe in that. I believe that's going to help me out dramatically in my life. So I'm going to commit to it. And then are you going to turn around and eat bratwurst and pizza and drink beer every day and sit on the couch? No, not if you truly believe in that. You're not, because you know that you're going to be radically going in a different direction. So that's something. What about someone in your life? Let's take a spouse, for instance. Ironically, none of us here in the room actually have a spouse, but many of you do out there. We do in a mystical way, but not in a physical way. So you have a spouse. You're married to a man or a woman, depending on whether you're a man or a woman. And you believe that this union that God has brought you into is a beautiful gift to you. It's going to fulfill you. It's going to propel you forward towards heaven, but it's also going to give you much peace and joy and happiness here on earth. So you commit to that relationship, right? You love that person. You know that person has been given to you by God. You've become one flesh. And it's a beautiful, wonderful thing. So if you truly believe that, then you're not going to go around cheating on your wife or your husband. You're not going to abuse them. You're not going to do these kinds of things because you believe in this union. You believe in the power it has to transform you and fulfill you. Well, the same thing applies to your relationship. It's true to your relationship with Christ. But the stakes are much higher. The stakes are eternal. The primary obstacle standing between every single one of us and communion with our God, now to the extent that we can enjoy it, but especially in heaven, is sin. Sin is the primary obstacle. Therefore, you must believe what Christ teaches by taking sin very seriously and walking the path to conversion every day so you can love like God does. That's what all of life is all about. Learning to love like God does so we can be in communion with Him and with our brothers and sisters. And this requires you to believe and trust that God has given you everything necessary to succeed on this path, which again is the only path to true freedom, peace, and joy. And now we know that the world and Satan is egging the world on. They're going to say, no, Christ doesn't give you everything you need. He's a fraud, you know, all this kind of stuff. You're not really going to be happy if you follow him. All this sacrifice and all this cross stuff, you know, that's not right. Live for yourself. That's what the world and Satan tell us, right? They're going to discourage us from walking with the Lord. It's what he says isn't really going to happen. Just go all the way back to the beginning, right? When he discourages Adam and Eve. Yet in reality, all the grace you need is available through the sacraments, especially confession regularly and Eucharist every Sunday and daily prayer. He gives you all the grace you need through the sacraments and daily prayer. So the Trinity is literally bending over backwards for you. But what is your response? That's the key question. And only you can fully answer the question, but I know part of the answer. Because I know for sure, Father Ed and I know, that hardly anybody's showing up for our confessions. We've been staying open on Sunday during the outage and then our normal Thursday times. And we're always happy to do so, to hear a confession anytime when we're here. But hardly anybody's showing up. Hardly anybody. And this is a huge problem. I don't know what is it that people don't think that they sin, or they don't think that they need the sacrament? Are they scared of the sacrament? There's a lot of stigmas associated with confession. Maybe some of those, maybe something else altogether. I don't know. But another thing I do know is that sin blinds us so that we don't even recognize our sins anymore. And we certainly don't recognize the terrible impact that they have on our souls. And many of you have heard me use this example before. If St. John Paul II and St. Mother Teresa needed confession regularly, they went at least weekly, even towards the end of their lives when they were already widely recognized as saints. If they needed it, then I can guarantee you that all of us need it. We definitely need it. And our lives are extremely stunted without it. Our growth is stunted. We're so limited in who we are and what we can become without this great sacrament. In Luke's gospel, you may recall, we hear that God gives his people knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. And knowledge here, remember, we've been reflecting on this for the better part of a month now. This means experience. It's not head knowledge. We're talking about experiential knowledge. So God gives his people experience of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. And so if you're not coming to get the full forgiveness and reconciliation of your sins, you're missing out on that experience. Confession, it is such a beautiful and amazing experience of freedom, transformation. Burdens are lifted off our shoulders. Those lies that we believe ourselves, God helps to debunk those lies. Show us who we truly are, the beautiful souls that we truly are. And he helps to detach us from those actions and things that we do that lead us in the wrong direction. It's beautiful. Confession gets a bad rap. It gets a really bad rap. It's a marvelous, marvelous sacrament. Now, it is true that Jesus doesn't condemn the world, but it's also true that he comes to show us how to avoid condemnation. He shows us what to do in order not to be condemned. And if we choose not to follow him, then we condemn ourselves. As we heard in the gospel passage, whoever does not believe, and this is the fullest sense of belief that we're talking about here, whoever does not believe has already been condemned. St. Paul somehow brings all of these things that we're reflecting together in today's brief second reading. Mend your ways, he says. What's he talking about here? Conversion. Of course, converting our lives, letting go of our sins, dying to ourselves, rising to new life in Christ. And when once we do that, then, as he continues, encourage one another, agree with one another, live in peace. Now he's talking about mission and evangelization. First of all, we need to walk the path of conversion ourselves. Then the Lord sends us out on mission and evangelization to draw other people into this beautiful gift of conversion and communion with the Lord. So in short, what Paul is saying is love others, the good and the bad, just like God does. He doesn't pick and choose. He loves us all. Always put others first. Always seek communion. This is loving like God does. And then, of course, as Paul says, the God of love and peace will be with you, because you're communing with the Lord by living this way. It doesn't magically happen, though. You must be open to this communion. It won't be forced on you. Friends, the whole purpose of our lives, as we've already kind of established here, is communion with the Lord. That's the whole purpose of our lives and our faith. The Father has given us his Son, who died on the cross for us, but was raised by the Father through the Spirit and has ascended into heaven, bringing us with him spiritually. So he and the Father could send the Spirit to dwell with us on earth, to dwell within us on earth. So the path to communion is clear. It begins with baptism and then the other sacraments, especially on an ongoing basis, confession and Eucharist, and our daily prayer life, which leads us out to service, this mission to others. This is what it means to live a life of conversion. And this is how we learn to love like God. Therefore, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you and remain with you every day for the rest of your lives.